want to just start a little bit of a journey today on how this is. It's March, so New Year's resolutions, we've given up on them, right? And so this is my anti-New Year's resolution message. This is a bigger you, okay, is what I'm entitled in my message today. And so Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, verse 17, chapter 1. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so before we can live a life of fulfillment, before we can be a bigger us, we have to move from lost to saved. That's not a popular message today. Most people don't buy it. It's been argued and debated for 2,000 years, and it's going to be argued and debated until He returns. But you cannot live a fulfilled life. You cannot begin to live anywhere close to what God has called you to live until that life is firmly built on the foundation of Christ Jesus, the rock. And so until we go from darkness to light, from lost to saved, there is no chance of truly living a fulfilled life. It might look good on the surface, but I tell you, it is crumbling day after day after day until we find Him. And so he says that you would have, that the Lord Jesus, the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, that He would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in what? Knowing Him. And so that's the very first thing that has to happen in order for us to go and begin to live a fulfilled life. The second thing he says there, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. And so the second thing he says is that you would understand, in light of everything that's going on in your life, the hope that's found in Christ Jesus. You see, one of the things that I've really come to understand and really having to like cope with and be okay with it is that issues never go away. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we're going to have issues in this life. But when we know the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, it doesn't diminish those issues. It doesn't make those issues any easier to walk through. It doesn't make getting up after being knocked down over and over and over again any easier. But when we line up our issues to the hope that is in Him, we find out that the issues aren't that big. They're not that bad. People have issues, and we want to talk about our issues. We want to go see people about issues. We want to confront people about their issues. But Paul's prayer is that your heart would be so enlightened to the hope, that we would know the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In this life, issues never go away. And I would never in a million years stand up here and try to diminish the struggle that you've been through. I know that just being here today for many is a fight. It's a battle. But Paul is writing this. Paul had been beaten. He had been stoned. And he writes in his second letter to the church in Corinth. Now, when I say beaten, it was 40 minus 1 lashing. And the reason they didn't do 40 is because they thought 40 would kill you, so they just take away 1, right? Like, nah, 40 is too many. Let's do 39. What? Like, if 40 is too many, let's do 20, right? No, they're like, let's just do 39. Paul, multiple times. And what he says in the second letter of the church of Corinth, chapter 4, verse 17, he says, these things, they're nothing more than light, momentary affliction. That's how Paul describes being whooped 39 times, multiple times. That's how Paul describes being stoned. He says, nah, that's just a light momentary affliction. How can he say that? It was tough to get back up. It was tough to be in that jail cell worshiping and praising God after being beaten before he was thrown in there for something that he's not guilty of anything, but living for the Lord, and here he is praising and worshiping God. And we thought, oh, that must have been easy for Paul because he was Paul. No, it was difficult, but compared to the hope that he had in Christ Jesus, it wasn't much for him to be able to say, you know what, this is nothing compared to what's coming. It is nothing more than a light momentary affliction. And then he goes on, he says, to what are the riches, verse 18, chapter 1, Ephesians, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? We have to understand that you and I were God's inheritance, but he also gives us an inheritance. Peter says it this way. He says, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have a life of purpose, and God has given you everything you need in order to live a fulfilled life by pouring in and giving of yourself. And then he says this, the fourth thing that he says, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the work of his great might. He says, there is no way to measure the power of God that lives inside of you. You are going to accomplish mighty things because of that power that cannot be measured. And so let me say it again, four things in order to live a fulfilled life. Number one, we have to go from lost to saved. If you've never done that, it starts there. It starts by your eyes being open to the need of a Savior. That God, I need you. I cannot do this life without you. And trusting in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved according to the word of God. And he says, the second thing you got to do is you got to get past your yesterdays. Not that it's easy, not that they go away, not that there's no scars left behind, but compare your yesterdays to the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. And then he says, third, live a life of purpose. Live a life of purpose. And then four, reproduce. Pour that into other people. Show others how that's possible. Let them, by doing life alongside them, see that in you and become a disciple that makes disciples. Because we have a tendency of elevating individual over the community. And I get it. I understand that doing life with the same people week after week after week is hard. It's ugly sometimes. It's dirty. You hang out with me enough, you're going to find out, like, I'm not near as cool as you thought I was. And I don't have it near as figured out. I told you all last week we had a family over. They got to see the ugly of that which is the Abner household. The same two-year-old that gets up and prays with their moms. The same two-year-old that walks around with a handful of mess. It happens. I mean, you take your shoes off at my house and my dog's running around with them, chewing them up. Oh, the kids are fighting. It's ugly. It's dirty. And when we do life with people, we find those things out. And we start to say, well, maybe it's just easier not to do life with people. Maybe I just want to get away. But that's not the plan that God has for us. And so we want to exalt the individual over the community, that we just want to do us. It's just easier that way. It's less dirty that way. The only problem is that everything that we do affects other people, including pulling away from people. Because you've got something, a word, an encouragement, just a smile. I was telling one lady first service, she's been gone for a little bit and she's back, and I'm so thankful for her. And I just told her, I said, you don't have any idea how much good it does for me just to see you. You don't even have to do anything. Just seeing you does so much. And so we say, well, no, it's just me. But no, the Word of God says it's not me. It's us. And I even have scripture to back that up. It's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he's showing us how to pray. And he doesn't say, my Father, who art in heaven. He says, our Father, who is in heaven. Not me, but us. Not mine, but ours. Because every single part plays a function. But we've got a mindset that my function isn't as important as other people's function. Therefore, I just am going to try to fade into the background. I don't really want to play a part in the whole. The reality is even the parts that we don't think are important, when we find out when they're missing or when they're hurting, we find out exactly how important they are. An example of that is your pinky toe. Nobody thinks about the pinky toe. Nobody cares about the pinky toe. But be sneaking through the house in the middle of the night when it's dark and catch that toe on the leg of the table. When that toe feels like it's going to fall off, all of a sudden it becomes a really important part of the body. And the reason that people don't live fulfilled lives is because they are not, they don't feel as though they play an important role in the whole. And so they just worry about themselves. Well, look what Paul says one letter later. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. And if you have your Bible and a pen, you might circle the word any. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, in Kentucky we would say smidgen. If there's a smidgen of encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, he says, if you've experienced any love at all, just even a little bit, any participation in the Spirit, if you've ever felt God, even just a smidgen, any affection, if anybody has loved on you, has comforted you, any sympathy at all, he says, if you've experienced any, just even a little bit, he says this, verse 2, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, walking together in unity, having the same love, being in full accord, of one mind. And then look what he says. Do nothing. He says, if you've experienced my love even a little bit, then do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He says, count others more important than you do yourself. That completely contradicts the way that we live in this nation. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so Jesus is teaching, he's pouring in to his disciples, and at one point he's teaching about forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, he's talking about forgiveness, and Peter chimes in and he says, Jesus, how many times should we forgive people? Like seven? That's a very religious number, right? That's heavenly, like seven. It's like a number of completion or whatever. And I'm not taking away, forgive me. Anyway, he's trying to like sound holy to him, like seven times. And Jesus is like, no, not seven. Try seven times 70. And really, we wasn't saying like 490. And let me just say this. If you're counting, you're like, you're up to number 440. Like, your heart's not in the right place. So you just need to change the posture of the heart. So he's not saying 490. He's saying, no, you're going to forgive. Try every time. Don't let there be a limit on your forgiveness. And there's a fulfilled life that we have. There's a way to live bigger than us, and we've missed out on it. And we're not living in something that is greater than us. And one of the reasons it says, listen, you need to count others as more significant than yourself. One of the things that Kendra and I quickly realized in the youth ministry is that the ones that we were pouring into, they were going to do bigger things in this life than we could ever imagine. And it empowered us to sow and to pour and to give of ourselves and not just being faithful. Because we have a tendency of elevating faithfulness over fruitfulness. And we think just as long as we're consistently, like, attending church, we don't have to do anything. But I'm faithful, brother. I'm here every week. You know, the new stats call someone that comes to church, like, 2.4 times a month, like, a faithful attender of a faith family. Like what? Like, what happened to, like, 4 or 5 or 8 or 10 or whatever. But let's just do life together. And it doesn't really Yes, faithful is important, but you can't separate the two. We say things like, well, you know, it doesn't really matter if we're growing right now. We're faithful. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, that the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. And so there was faithfulness, but there was fruit that went. There is no way that you can be faithful in your Christian walk and abide to the vine, like it says in John chapter 15, and not produce fruit. There will be fruit if we are faithful. And as a church, we cannot elevate one above the other. And we want to encourage, and we want to lift up, and we want to feel good when we leave here. Esteem is important, and belonging is important, and safety is important, and physical needs are important. And it's why we do things like community groups so people can belong, and it's why we try to create a safe place for conversation so anybody can walk through those doors and feel at home. And we want to do all of those things, and I want all of those things for you. But the problem in the church is during the prosperity, health, and wealth type messages, we've made esteem and belonging and safety and physical needs, we've made those things the end game. And they're not the end game. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all of these things will be added unto you. Jesus says, let's don't worry about feeling good. Let's don't worry about belonging. Let's don't worry about having our physical needs met just yet. He says, instead, start with me. Fall in love with me. And I'm going to give you everything that you need. Maybe not what you want, but everything that you need. He says, if you want to live bigger than yourself, put me first. And then put others before you. And he says, I'm going to give you everything that you need in order to do that. But we wait for the right ministry. We wait for the right people. We wait for the right feeling. We wait for the right motivation. Timmy, you don't have to wait for the right motivation. God has already motivated you. It's called the Spirit that lives inside of you. And now you say yes to Him. He comes and dwells inside of you. And then He says, all right, what are you going to do? What are you going to do now that God lives in you? Now that you get to take me everywhere you go, now that I'm changing you from the inside out, what are you going to do? And He's ready to pour out everything that we need in whatever it is that we do. We just wait. I need this. I need that. I need this right time. I need this right thing. I need this to happen. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, as for the rich in this present age, that's you, just so you know. Well, I'm not rich. 1 billion people on this planet live on $1 a day. Another billion live on $2 a day. 3 billion people on this planet live on less a day than our pets do in America. We're rich. And this is what he says. If you're rich, us, don't be haughty. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Remember Paul said? He said, I've got a hope, but it's not uncertain riches. He says, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Verse 18, look what he says. He says, as for us, he says, we are too. And this isn't a suggestion. This is a command from God to you, to us. Do good. Verse 18. Be rich in good works. Every day, be looking for something that we can do. And then he says, be generous and ready to share. He says, if you do this, if you do good, and if you're rich in good works, and you're generous, and you're ready to share, he says, then you are lobbing. When you live a lifestyle of bigger than you, you are lobbing riches into eternity. And so every time you do something for someone else, you're lobbing an investment into eternity. You give of yourself, lobbing riches into eternity. You give up from your wants and needs so that somebody else can have, lobbing riches into eternity. And you know what happens with your riches that you've lobbed into eternity? They bear interest. And as they're up there bearing interest, and you decide, you know what? I'm feeling motivated because of the Spirit of God that dwells inside of me. I'm going to do something. God says, well, you are getting ready to reap some interest from what you've been lobbing up into eternity. I'm going to provide everything you need in order to step into that. It's what he says the very next verse in Timothy, verse 19. Thus storing up treasure for you as a good foundation for what? The future. Yes, your future in eternity, but also, look what he says, that you may take hold of that which is truly life. Yes, you're storing up for forever, but yes, he's going to take care of your today that you might experience true life. If we want to have and live a true life, here is how. Leave a legacy in others. It's just that simple. Kid, adult, old, doesn't matter. Leave a legacy in others. When we realize that we're not the main character in this life, when we realize that God is, that the main thing is the main thing is the main thing, and when we've done everything that we can do, and we realize the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus, we're going to find out that our role was really pretty tiny. But even though it was pretty tiny, we get all of the reward. Do any of you just shake your head no? Do any of you know who Jack Haley is? Like that. Jack Haley, in the 1995 and 96 Chicago Bulls, won 72 games and the NBA championship. The only problem is Jack Haley only played one game all season. None in the playoffs, none in the championship. But at the end of that final game, when Michael Jordan was shaking up that champagne bottle and they're waving around the champagne like lightsabers, you know who was right there with them? Jack Haley. You know whose ring is just as big and just as real gold as Michael Jordan's is? Jack Haley. And even though he played a small role, he was just as much of a champion as the rest of the team. We get to experience that here now and also one day with Jesus. I don't know if there's going to be champagne lightsabers in heaven. That would be pretty awesome. Jesus tells us that there's coming a day when he's going to drink the new wine with us, so it might not bubble, but we got that. But what we do know is that even if we play what we think is a small role, we still reap as much of a reward as even Jesus. Because he says, you're his reward. And so serving coffee matters. Greeting people at that door. I put that one first, right? You're like, of course you did. I was standing there this morning like, come on, Sierra, like, let's go. I was waiting on Matt to get here this morning. I didn't have a key and I needed coffee. Greeting people at that door matters. Children's church matters. Desperate need right now for children's workers. Children's church matters. Nobody is more important in this faith family. Let me say this. Your role is every bit as important as my role. They just give me a microphone. Like, that's the only difference, really. But the importance is just as much. Let me give you three things to take away. You might write these down. They're on lakevictory.com/today. You can see them there as well. Number one, of all the time that we could have existed, God chose now. This is really important. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Of all the time that you could have existed, God chose now. So we've said, you know, He's chosen you for here as a time such as this, and we get it, but this is, wow, good. Look at verse 26. Chapter 17. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And look what He says there, verse 26. He says, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And so you weren't born where you were born and then gone on the journey that you've gone to get where you are right now during this time and amidst these boundaries, and God's up in heaven like, oh, she was born then and there? That's pretty cool. No, the sovereign God, He set that. He appointed that. You're going to be born here. I'm thankful for where I'm from. And I'm thankful for the journey that He took me on. I used to be like really regretful, you know, of like the time that I spent like not serving God or, you know, whatever it was. It was a beautiful journey that He allowed me to get to Middle Kentucky and meet my bride and then down here hanging out with y'all. I'm thankful for the journey that God took me on. I'm thankful for the boundaries. And you know what I'm fixing to do? But God already knew. I want to see those boundaries grow. My boundaries are fixing to go from Florida to Russia. How cool is that? And God knows. Christopher, his boundaries are getting ready go from like Florida to all of America. And then to the world, because God's going to send him. He's going to allow him there. But God knew it. He said it. And this is why. This is so good. Look why. Verse 27. Why did God put you here now and where? He did. So that you would seek him and perhaps feel your way toward him and find him. God knew of your existence before the creation of earth. But He knew that your genetic makeup and your existence was going to be best suited to find your way to Him to be here right now. He cared so much about you, He said, yep, and I'm going to put them around them and them them so that they will find their way to me. You live where you do and when you do because it was the optimal time for you to meet Jesus. And check this out. Not only you, but every single person you come in contact with. Live here now and live where they do now because it's optimal. And God said, yes. And then God said, and they're going to encounter you. And you're going to sow seed. And you're going to love on them. And I'm going to take that. And I'm going to see that that thing grows so that they might find their way to me. So absolutely, it doesn't matter how far you think that person is from Jesus, how vile you think they are, how much of an unbeliever they are, how much they're worshiping false gods, what lifestyle they live in, God put them here now because it was optimal for them to find their way to Him. Number one, of all the time that we could have existed, God said, yep, you're coming right now. Number two, God wants through His church to leave a legacy. God wants through His church to leave a legacy. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He said, through the church, through the assembling, the gathering of His people, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. He says 11 verses later, verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Now, if I was writing this knowing what I know, I'd probably leave the church out. I'd be like, to Him be the glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. But that's not God's plan. To Him be the glory in the church, your presence, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. That's why you're here. That's why you exist. For His glory to be revealed to this generation. This generation. And then the last thing, the question. Doesn't your heart burn when you think about being a part of something remembered forever? Think that thought. Got this grandpa. He's mean, boy. Whew. He says things that just cut right through you. But when he sees my two little girls, he just cries like a baby. He's in his mid-80s, and his life here is drawing to an end. And evidence that he existed is going to be found in those two girls. And that's all well and good. I'm thankful for him and for them. But I don't consider that to be a fulfilled life. Fulfilled life would be, even if I were to die today, there's going to be evidence that I existed. Not just through my two girls, but through every single person that I've poured into, that I've given of myself to. The psalmist says this, 112th chapter, verse 9. They share freely and give generously to those in need. This is a new living. I really enjoy this. He says, their good deeds will be remembered forever. Doesn't your heart burn when you think about being a part of something that's going to be remembered forever? How does that happen? The psalmist says, by sharing freely and giving generously to those that are in need, giving of ourselves. God, for you and for me, desires for us to be a part of something bigger than us. And He's given us all of these vehicles. And so our marriage is a vehicle for God to use. I don't know about y'all, it's my favorite vehicle. But it's the vehicle that He's given me to use. Our jobs are vehicles that have been given to us by God to use. Our money is a vehicle that has been given to us by God to use. And typically what we do is we don't give them the attention that they need until they're falling apart. So when do we really focus in on our marriage? When they're threatening to leave or there's trouble. We just go about doing life, whatever we want to do, until there's issues. When do we start to care about our physical needs? When we get a phone call from the doctor. You're in trouble because you've been giving yourself junk for 40 years. When do we care about our financial needs? When the creditor is calling because we can't make payments. When do we care about our job and doing better there? When the boss calls and says, I'm writing you up. I'm putting you on probation. You're in trouble. You need to work harder. And God says in His economy, He says, pay attention to these things now. And line them up with my word. Take care of your marriage now because it's a vehicle for me. Take care of your health now because it's a vehicle for me. Take care of your finances now and use them according to my word because it's a vehicle for me. Take care of your work now. Work as though you're working for me in everything that you do because it's a vehicle for me. And when we realize that, we begin to live a fulfilled life. And so I say, let's live a massively fulfilled life through pouring ourselves into others, not only in our personal lives, but as a faith family.